Beloved, last week we shared our last, what you might call, official session on blood covenant and looked a little bit at how it related to the Lord's Supper, and I shared with you that tonight we would look at the Lord's Supper communion, the Eucharist, depends on where you go to church or what you call it. And I believe that tonight, as we examine the Scriptures, possibly some of you will see more about the Lord's Supper than you've ever known before. That's what I believe the Scriptures would reveal to you. And I want us to start by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Lord's Supper is one of two sacraments that the church, most traditional churches, observe, the other one being that of baptism. And so turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm just going to wait for a few moments. I hear those pages turning. I know some of you have those new thin Bibles, thin page Bibles, you know. Beginning at verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." You know, nearly every time Paul starts off a dissertation like that, and he starts that off many times, saying, I really would not have you ignorant. Almost every time he says that, the reason he said it is because we are. And he's trying to correct a mistake. Okay? "I would not that ye should be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the Red Sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Hallelujah. Beloved, in verse 3 especially, we've had other lessons where we talked about these baptisms in the cloud and in the sea. That's not the subject for tonight. It's a good subject. I always hate to miss it. But what do you think this is in verse 3 that the Lord says is that they all ate of the same spiritual food? All right, don't lose your place, but stick a finger there and turn quickly with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. And I believe the Word of God answers the question for us. What was the spiritual food that they drank? Now, you know that they ate, rather. Now, you know that they were eating the manna, but this is not talking about the manna. This is talking about spiritual food, all right? And in chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 4, we find these words. "Jesus answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Beloved, I submit to you that the spiritual food that these people partook of during these years, and the spiritual food that is available for you and for me today, is the Word of God. The Word of God. Hallelujah. Now, how about that spiritual drink that they were partaking of that came out of the rock? Do you remember we had a lesson one time, and we were back there in Exodus about chapter 15 and chapter 17, and Jesus told God told Moses to go over and strike the rock. The people were dying of thirst, and out was going to flow living water. He struck the rock, and out came living water. Now, we've just read that that rock was Jesus Christ. Now, what was that teaching us? What was the type teaching? That when the rock, Christ, was struck, smitten, crucified, then the living water would be given. Okay? Now, this fits exactly what we read, and that's where I want you to turn now. You can leave Matthew 4, but do not leave 1 Corinthians 10. And turn with me quickly to John chapter 7, the Gospel of John chapter 7, beginning at verse 37, a very well-known, very familiar scripture. They were having the Feast of the Tabernacles there in Jerusalem. Jesus' brothers had mocked him at the beginning of this chapter, told him if he wanted to make a name for himself, he'd better get out of that hick town they were living in and get down to big Jerusalem where the bright lights were and the big crowds. Jesus let them go on ahead, but then he followed afterwards. And in verse 37, in the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried. I like that. I hope y'all understand. Look, has anyone here ever been to a place called Mardi Gras? Or have you ever been to a football game with the press of the crowd? You do not get their attention by saying, fellas, can I have your attention? Jesus Christ was the most perfect man that ever lived. He was physically the most powerful man of all time. If you will go back and take the four gospel narratives and list on a separate sheet of paper every single beating that Christ took from midnight until he went to the cross. You can read and tell what sometimes it's a repeat of the same story, but list every separate beating he took, like when the 70 members of the Sanhedrin hit him in the face, like when the Roman centurions beat him in the face, like when one of the Roman soldiers hit him across the face with a rod, a wooden rod. If you'll read every one of them, like when he took the beating with the Roman cat of nine tails, which had nine, it was a whip with nine leather thongs on it with bone and metal, sharp metal. I did this, and I looked at what happened, and I was an athlete and a very good one, and I knew men that were much stronger and more powerful than I, big boys. I concluded very quickly that I would not have been able to have stood that beating. I would have died. I never met a man that wouldn't at least pass out and almost certainly would have killed him. But Jesus did not even pass out. He's a man's man, perfect man and perfect God. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice. I get upset with all these pictures showing him as being feminine-handed. I've never seen a carpenter with hands like that. He was tremendous. I believe he had a body much like a pole vaulter, lithe and slender, big, powerful arms. You see a man that works with his hands like that, baking benches and things, big veins in his arm. There's nothing more precious than a powerful man with a tender eyes and tender heart. And I just know that's what he was like. And here it says he cried out with a loud voice. And he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now remember, we're looking to find out what this spiritual drink is that they were drinking out there in the wilderness, right? "Let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture says, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Spirit, which had not yet been given, because Christ had not yet been glorified." Beloved, I submit to you that the water that came out of the rock represented Christ, and when he was smitten, living water came out and kept them from dying. This was symbolic of the living water that kept them alive in truth, the Holy Spirit. That's the spiritual drink that they were partaking of out there. Now remember when they came to the rock the second time? This time God said, "Speak to the rock." Now Moses got all head up, and in the book of Psalms it says Moses acted and spake inadvisedly. He got upset with the people because they were rebellious. He forgot that his job was not to fuss at them, not to beat them over the head. His job was to give them the words of God and to love them. That's your job too. You don't convict anybody. You're not the convictor. John 16:8 says the Holy Spirit is the convictor. Your job is to bear witness by your life. When the Spirit of God opens the door that you can speak to the person about their souls, about Jesus, then you speak. But he, the Holy Spirit, is the convictor. John 16:8. All right. And so this time Moses got mad with the people, and he said, "Must we bring water out of this rock?" Now Moses wasn't going to bring any water out of that rock. Moses, I can't heal anybody. I can't bring water out of a rock. I serve somebody that can. And Moses did not obey God, and he went over and struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Now I ran into a person not too long ago who said, "Oh, Brother Floyd, I would like to love God. I would like to believe, but I cannot understand that Old Testament when the people didn't do exactly what God said. God got all upset with them, and it just doesn't seem like he loved them, and yet you keep telling me he loves us. I want to believe that, but it doesn't seem that he did to me. I don't understand the Old Testament." Beloved, the reason God got so upset with them when they did not follow the rituals exactly perfect is because every ritual was there to teach about Jesus, okay? And when they blew it and didn't do the ritual properly, they did not teach about Jesus. Now, in this case, the rock still represents Jesus. And he said, "Speak to the rock, and out will flow the living water." You see, the first time, you had to strike the rock to get the living water. After Christ was smitten, struck, out came the living water. The Holy Spirit was given. Now that the rock has been smitten, how do you get the living water? You don't smite the rock again. That would teach that Christ must go back to the cross. That same Jesus did not finish it the first time, and has to go back up and do it again. Do you see this? No, but he doesn't. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was praying in John 17, "Father, I finished what you sent me to do. There's just one more step left, the cross itself, the cup, all right? And on the cross, at the very end, he shouted out to Tetelestai, "It is finished! I have secured the eternal redemption of man." One man, Adam, sinned, and sin entered the human race because one man failed. You say, that doesn't seem fair. Oh, but it is fair, because one other man did not fail, did not sin, and thereby secured our redemption. It is fair for God to place all of us under a curse if He will also remove all of us from under a curse by one man being faithful when one other man failed. Okay? Do you see this? And so He struck the rock the second time. Now, since Christ has been smitten, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? How do you get the living water out of the rock or from the rock? You just ask. You just speak to the rock and say, Lord Jesus, Rock of Ages, the rock, the cornerstone that's been rejected but not by me, fill me with your Spirit. Hallelujah. That's it. And you don't have to plead. You don't have to beg, plead, tarry. You know, for some of you others that maybe, now, you know, we laugh today, but someone in here may be an old line Pentecostal, and back in your day, man, it was rough. Casey tarried 5 nights. See, some of us in here, where is she? One of the girls last week, she tarried about a half a second, you know, and wham! And the old line Pentecostals that tarried so long, it just nearly killed some of them today, the way some of us are receiving the fullness of the Spirit so easily. Some of them are a little miffed about it, and others, praise God, you know to rejoice with us in it. Some got it by accident. Hallelujah. And so, beloved, the point that we understand, and this is in perfect, this teaching in the Old Testament, in Exodus 17, is in perfect agreement with the New Testament, which the Scriptures always are. Jesus Himself, in Luke 11:13, said, and He's talking to His disciples, you must remember this. He said, if ye then being evil, talking to His disciples, He says, if ye then being evil, well, you thought they were the finest things on the face of the earth. Well, they were better than most, but He said they were evil. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, think how much more your Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him. And that's exactly what He was teaching through Moses. And Moses blew that teaching. And so the Lord says, Moses, I love you, and you're eternally forgiven, but you can't go into Canaan. Now, Canaan doesn't represent heaven in the Bible. We had another lesson on that, because that'd be awfully bad news if old Moses didn't get in, you know. I mean, if Moses didn't make it in, we're all wasting our time here tonight. Now, I love God, but I'm going to be honest. I don't have the walk with God that Moses did, and that's for sure. All right, now then, beloved, we understand what the spiritual food was that they partook of. The Word of God. That's the food. You're probably wondering why we're going through this on communion. Well, we're going to see here in a second. And the spiritual drink was the living water of the Holy Spirit. Now then, beloved, turn with me to the Gospel of John, and you can lose all your other places now. You can get all, you know, got six fingers stuck in your Bible. And turn with me to the Gospel of John, and I want to begin at verse 30. Chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, verse 30. Before we take communion tonight, I want us all to really know what we're doing. Just once, at least. Just once. They said, therefore, unto Jesus, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? And what dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, in the Greek, the word verily is spelled A-M-E-N. Amen. He said here, this is, you know, a little pearl I'll throw out at you, free. It's amen. Amen, amen. In the Greek, if you were reading in the Greek, it's A-M-E-N. Amen, amen. Let it be so, let it be so. It's very strong. When they say verily, it's, you know, we say surely, surely, or truly, truly. But it's really much, much more powerful than it. It's amen, amen. I say unto you. Boy, when he said this, he's really laying it on them. They said in verse 31 that Moses gave them the bread from heaven. So, Jesus, you show us a sign to show that you're like Moses. Jesus corrects them very quickly. He says, amen, amen, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gave it to you. That's what he's teaching. That's what this is really teaching. He's saying, hey, let's get things straight. Moses was a good man, but he was just a man. My Father gave you that bread. Now, let's get things straight. And now my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He. Ooh, personal. The bread of God is He, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. The bread of life is a person. Aha. Then said they unto Him, Lord, give us evermore of this bread. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, beloved, tonight, when we get to the point where we do actually partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, I want to go on record right off. I've said this before, but I'm going to say it tonight again for a good reason. Beloved, the basis for Christian fellowship is not whether we're going to sprinkle or duck at baptism. Man has made this the basis for fellowship, but that's an abomination to the Word of God. It is an abomination to the blood of Jesus. I am a premillennial rapturist, but if you are a mid-rapturist, that's not the basis for our Christian fellowship. I personally do not believe that the bread and the wine turn to the blood and body of Christ. But let me just say, if I'm wrong and God wants to perform a miracle as I partake and I don't know about it, it's fine with me. I fought God for 36 years. I'm tired of fighting God. If he wants to do a miracle that I don't understand, don't know about, fine. Okay? This is not the basis for Christian fellowship. Do you understand that? That man has made this the basis, but it is not. I speak in tongues. The basis of Christian fellowship is not whether I speak in tongues and you don't, or you do and I don't. That is also an abomination to God, to make that the basis for Christian fellowship. There is only one basis for Christian fellowship. It is the new birth in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only. And all this other stuff dishonors the great name of God. And so I'm saying this in advance. Now, I'm Southern Baptist. My membership is still, my letter is in a Southern Baptist church. We have been in gravest error for years, for we have refused to allow anyone to partake of the Lord's Supper except members of the local church. You cannot refuse a born-again Christian to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. If you do it at your own peril, and I will not, when I offer the Lord's Supper, refuse. If you want to come believing that the bread and wine will turn into the body of and blood of Christ, welcome to the Lord's table here tonight. If you do not believe that, welcome to the Lord's table here tonight. Right? Hallelujah. That's good doctrine. I know I'm right on that. I know I'm right on that one. I may make some mistakes, but that's not a mistake. I do make some mistakes, but that's not one of them. Now, beloved, one of the reasons why I do not believe it does turn to the blood and body of Christ is actually verse 35. Jesus said unto them, we've read it, but I want to read it again, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, you see, he's talking about something spiritual here. For I am a born-again child of God, and yet I have been physically hungry, and I have been physically thirsty since becoming a child of God. But spiritually, I hadn't been thirsty or hungry since I was saved. Now somebody's, I know that some of you have gone up and down and gotten thirsty and come back up, but I can only give my own personal testimony. 3 years ago, I was a hypocrite deacon in the Baptist church and lost. I was lost. But since I was saved and filled with the Spirit, I've not had a dry day. I've just not had a dry day. I've had some moments, you know, when it grabbed me there for a moment and there was a wrestling match with, but I remembered who I was. Nothing through who I am personally, but I remembered who I am to God because of Jesus. That I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That I am unworthy in anything I've ever done, but I am so unbelievably worthy because Jesus Christ has clothed me with robes of his righteousness. And all of my righteousness, my personal righteousness, is as filthy rags. But the righteousness that Jesus gave me is the ermine coat that we shared in that lesson on blood covenant that they put on Mephibosheth when he came to King David's palace and accepted the blood covenant. Hallelujah. And so I believe here that this shows that it's a spiritual thing we're talking about and not necessarily a physical thing. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. All right. Verse 36. I say unto you that ye have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Sometimes in this charismatic move, we kind of tend to look down on some of our brothers that are still praying for God's will. But, beloved, I always pray for God's will. If I know God's will already, I don't add that to the prayer. I mean, for instance, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it's verse 4, says it's God's will that everybody be saved. So if you came up to me and asked me to pray for your father or your mother who's lost, you know, pray that God will save them. Well, I'm not going to sit there and say, God, if it's your will, please save them. I know it's his will. He already said so in his word. You see what I mean? I don't have to. That's a double, I don't know, positive or whatever in that case. But I never want to. There's many times when I just write. I'm like David there. Remember when David had a choice? He had sinned against God by numbering the people in the sin of pride. God hadn't told him to do it, and he did it out of pride. And God gave him a choice of three things that were all horrible that were going to come to him. And he said, now you just take your choice. Now David realized he did not have the wisdom to make that choice, that they were all terrible. And he said, just God, I'm going to throw myself on you. You decide, and I'll live with it. And I'll just live with it. Well, there's many times in my life that I honestly do not know whether to pray that the job will open up, the job won't open up, you know, whether this group will do this or this group won't do this. There's many decisions like that that come up. And I just leave that to God and pray. Maybe I'll pray in the Spirit about it. But it's easy for me to want God's will. Now, Jesus said, I came to do God's will. And it would seem to me that's a worthy thing to do. Hallelujah. And, well, what is God's will? You know, I've always wanted to know what God's will was. Hallelujah, we're going to find it. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise them up again on the last day. Hallelujah. And this is the will of him that sent me. You're going to hear it again. Slightly, same story, but slightly different shade on it, see? That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Wow. Now, that's the will of God. That's the will of God. You hear someone that says, you know, that doesn't understand God, doesn't think God's good to them or something like that. Show them what the will of God is. It's the will of God that none should perish. Hallelujah. Now then, drop down real... Oh, there's so many good verses here, but I've got to press on a little bit. But there is one that I've got to show you, share with you. Look at verse 44 real quickly. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, how does the Father do that? Through the agency of Holy Spirit. All right? See, you're not good. Listen, you think you saved somebody? You won somebody's soul? Oh, God, that's not what this says. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. Oh, you were just the last in a long series of witnesses. That the Holy Spirit, see, the Holy Spirit's a lawyer. Beloved, God doesn't need any lawyers. You and I make the mistake so many times of trying to defend God. Defend the Bible. He doesn't need lawyers. He's got the finest lawyer in the whole universe, the Holy Spirit. You and I are just witnesses. The lawyer, the Holy Spirit, calls the witness. The lawyer wins the case, the Holy Spirit. Now, the problem comes when the witness leaves the witness stand and wants to be a lawyer. Brother Casey, you got something? Oh, brother, I'm going to get there. That one is not going to be left out, I promise you. Hallelujah. It says here, I will raise him up on the last day, as is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Now, this is a tough doctrine I'm about to read to you. Pay close attention in verse 45. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. Did you hear that? Every man that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. You find someone that says, oh, I believe in God the Father. I believe in God. I love God. But not this Jesus bit. They just call God's word a liar. Now, either they're mistaken or God is. It's one thing to know about God, but it's a different thing to know him. And we shared this last week. It's such a good example. I've got so many new faces. I'll give it again. My dog hardly knows anything about me. My dog doesn't know where I was born. Doesn't know where I went to college. Doesn't know how many children I got. Doesn't know what year I got married. My dog almost knows no fact about me, but my dog knows me. My sheep hear my voice. They know me. So it's not enough to know about me. I hate to say this. There are people that believe that there's God. They believe Jesus was the Son of God. They even believe that Jesus died for their sin and even believe that that's the Word of God, but they're lost. Salvation is an experience that happens when you, by faith, ask God to save you. An intellectual belief of this, knowing about God, knowing about the Bible. See, Jesus Christ is just history to you. You can believe in him, and it's just history. See, the way we use the word believe. I shared last week what the word belief means in Hebrew. It means the unqualified committal. It means loving trust. It means to go into one another, just like a man and wife in the union of marriage, when they go into and cut the blood covenant the first time. That's what believe means. And see, when we say the word believe, well, you know, we're talking about, It's the same old business about the English language being a very puny, weak language. When I say I believe it, or you say you believe it, man, there's believing and then there's believing. You see. You know, my wife may believe that I'm much stronger than she is, but if, which I hadn't, but if I had ever hit her once, she'd know it. See. Then when she says, I believe he's stronger, boy, she believes. See. That's a bad illustration for a Bible teacher to give, isn't it? Yes, praise God. All right, drop down there with me real quickly to verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus, see, they were confused about it too. Then Jesus said unto them, amen, amen. Let it be so, let it be so. I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of man, of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. All right, now let me tell you another reason why I believe it's talking spiritually and not actually. He says you have no life in you. Now, if that's true, and it's talking about the blood and body really turning, you know, the elements really turning to the blood and body of Christ, what if I accepted Jesus and had a heart attack before I got to a communion table? You see it? Now, this says if you've not partaken of the flesh of the Son of Man and partaken of his blood, then you cannot be saved. You have no life. But now we all know, surely. I mean, the thief on the cross never quite made it to communion table. And they already had established communion that night before, you see. I'm just trying to show you why I believe this way. Again, I must say, if God's going to do this miracle and I don't know about it, I submit to God. And I'm not going to fight him. I'm trying to tell you why I believe the way I believe. Okay? And so I believe that we're talking about spiritual things here. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Oh, that's beautiful. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, you see, if you're trying, otherwise we have to come to the conclusion, you see, that until you've had communion, you just really can't be born again. Did you see that? See, he says here, we must take him into us. Now, this happens, I believe, in the spiritual sense, the spiritual realm. When I, let's say, Revelations 3:20, just for example, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I will come in unto him. This is therefore a method or a way as we open ourselves up and say, Lord, we agree with God. Lord, I've been wrong. You said I was a sinner and I said I wasn't. I'm wrong. I am a sinner. Forgive me. And you are partaking of him and he does come into you. He says, I will come into you and commune with you. He says, I will sup with you right then. So it's a spiritual thing. You see, if you go to Revelation 3:20, I think you can see he comes in and sups with us, communes with right there. And it happens instantly at salvation. Now, this is why I believe the way I believe. All right, I'm your teacher, and for tonight anyway, if you don't come back, you know. And this is why I believe the way I believe. Okay. Now then, beloved, verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hey, every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God, Jesus is the Word. He's the incarnate Word. This is the written Word. There is a difference, but these are the words of life because they are God's words. Now, we don't worship that Bible, right? Now, there is a difference. You do not place this thing down and worship it. I worship the truth that is contained in it. Jesus is the truth contained in it. You see, God the Father loves us. We worship Him and Jesus because they are the truth contained herein. Hallelujah. And then, in case this is confusing and difficult for some of you to understand, that's all right. Look at verse 60 about the last phrase in it. Everybody there said, including the disciples, this is a hard saying. Well, it was difficult for them to understand too. Verse 63, it is the Spirit that gives life. The word quick, quickeneth. Look, you pull your fingernail to the quick. That's where it's live. That's where there's feeling there. And so quickening is life. It is the Holy Spirit, this is the word pneumos, Holy Spirit here, that gives life. You know, in 1 Peter 3:18, it says the Holy Spirit brought Jesus back to life. 1 Peter 3:18. So it's the Spirit that brings life. The flesh profiteth nothing. This is another reason why I don't believe it's really the flesh of Christ. You know, the physical flesh. It says here, the flesh profits nothing. It's a spiritual thing that's so important. It's the Spirit of God, who was the living water back there we read about. The words that I speak to you. Remember we read Matthew 4:4? Every man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus was God and is God. And Jesus says, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. You bet. You bet they are. Did you ever dawn on you every time Jesus spoke, it was scripture? Whether it got written down or not. I mean, that's God talking. That's scripture. Hallelujah. Yes, praise his holy name. Verse 65, he said, therefore, said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Then verse 68, well, 67, Jesus said unto the 12, will you go away? Because others had deserted him back in verse 66. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast what? The words of eternal life. Hallelujah. Jesus is the bread of life, and his words are also the bread of life. You see, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe we ought to take a quick look at John 12:48. I'd just like to tell you, while we're on this thing about words, I think just John 12:48 would be worthwhile. Verse 12. John 12:48. Got confused myself. John 12:48. Jesus is speaking. Okay, I like 47 so well, I'll read it first. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, that was the first time. He's coming as the judge next time. Okay? This time, he didn't. And this compares perfectly with Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, where Jesus said he came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of God. And when he gave that sermon in Luke chapter 4, he did not quote the last part. He says, I just came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, not the day of vengeance. Not the first time. Okay? I came to save the world this time. Now he that rejecteth me and receives not my words has one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him on the last day. Hey, back in Revelation chapter 20, when they open up the books, you want to see what they're looking at? They're looking at these words right here. That's what's going to judge them. And the book of life, where they will see that their name was once written in the book of life. Every man that's ever been born's name is recorded in the book of life. Every woman's name is recorded in the book of life. God is so anxious to save us, he gives us a head start, writes it in the book of life. But when we make our final rejection of the Lord Jesus, of God, and only God knows when we make that. Only God knows when. He's erased from the book of life. No. When we reject the gospel of Jesus, when we're physically born, our names are placed in the book of life. We're alive. Spiritually, we're dead. Physically, we're alive. And when we reject the Word of God, see, we're in the blood covenant, Casey. Remember, Jesus took us to the blood covenant, in the blood covenant, before we were ever born, and put our names in the book of life. But we were there. And at judgment, God will show them, those that rejected, there's the space where your name was. It is no longer, it is not in the book. It's not in the book, please. Ja, alstublieft. Oh, that wasn't tongues, that was Dutch. Okay. Hallelujah. All right, so notice here that it's the words of Christ that are going to be the judge. And the whole Bible, we had a lesson, we found out who Christ was. So, beloved, when we come to the Lord's Supper, communion, the Eucharist, is to teach us, is to remind us about the unity of the body, the unity of the believers in Christ. It's a time of rejoicing. I'm gonna hit that several times tonight. Thank you. Most of you, as you've been to communion, oh, it's just been like a funeral dirge. And I hope before tonight's over, you will understand more about communion than to make it a funeral dirge. Okay? Because we are to remember, and we will see scripture that will substantiate this tonight, that when we partake of the communion, that we are to remember His love and His sacrifice. Number one, His love, and He proved His love, because He gave Himself for us. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that he would give up his life for his friends. Number two, we are to remember not only his sacrifice, but his return. And we're going to see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, where Jesus said, "As often as you partake of this, do in remembrance of me till I come." Hallelujah. So we're to remember that he is coming. See, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me till I come." You do show the Lord's death till I come. And so don't just partake of this tonight remembering his sacrifice of love, but also remembering he's coming. Hallelujah. That's why you should rejoice. And of course, always with the Lord's Supper, with communion, is the confession of our sins. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2 says, the Lord says, "Hey, my arm has not grown short so that I cannot reach down and help you out when you're in trouble. And I hadn't grown hard of hearing so that I cannot hear your cries when you cry to me with your problems. It is your sin that has cut you off from realizing that I'm here. I'm here. But your sins have broken the bond of fellowship. Confess these sins, and fellowship is restored." And so we recall then tonight, and you should be thinking on this as we continue. As 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." How much? All. Even that one I did that was so terrible? Yep, all. All. Now, what does he cleanse us with? Back in verse 7 of 1 John, he tells us, the blood of Jesus. You said, "But wait a minute, I didn't see it, smell it, taste it, touch it." Hey, you didn't see that you had a dead spirit either. But spiritually, in the spiritual world, the spiritual universe, there's a universe right alongside us we don't see. We don't smell, we don't taste, don't touch. But it's real, it's there. Elisha said, "Father, oh, open my servant's eyes. He thinks we're surrounded here at Dothan by the Syrian army, and that we're outnumbered horribly. Give him spiritual eyesight, Lord. Let him see that other universe." And when he saw, I mean really saw, he saw chariots of fire, angels of God surrounding the enemy army. Okay. So, spiritually, you're cleansed with the blood of Jesus when you confess your sin. Now, old Satan may come along and say, "Boy, you don't think you're getting out of it that easy, do you? I mean, whew, that was a horrible sin. I mean, how could you, after all, Jesus, after everything Jesus did for you, how could you do such a dastardly thing?" Well, pretty soon, if you keep listening to this guy, I mean, he's never told the truth. He's never told the truth. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's the father of lies. He's the first liar of all. What makes you think he's going to tell you the truth? You know what he's doing? He's doing the same thing there that he did in the Garden of Eden. He said, "Eve, you're not going to die. God said you'd die if you partook of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but you won't." He called God a liar, and he's been doing it ever since. God's word says he is faithful and just to forgive. And when you really mean it in your heart that you confess this sin, he doesn't just forgive it. He says he's faithful and just to forgive and to forget it. He says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's cleansing? Washing. He washed it all away. See? What with? The blood of Jesus washed away. I hope you... That's right. And see, well, boy, if I start on that, Paula, when I start talking about the blood and the water, look, blood and what? Blood, the first time you'll ever find blood and water mentioned in the Bible is Exodus, I believe it's chapter 4, when Moses is going to confront Pharaoh, and it's the third miracle, and God said, he said, "Throw your staff down, it'll become a serpent, pick it up by the tail," you know all this, and then he put his hand in by his dirty old heart, and it revealed the true nature of his heart. It was leprous. He stuck it back in. He said, "God, I didn't know my heart looked that bad." You know. But then he says, if Pharaoh won't listen to those, take water from the Nile, pour it out, and it'll turn to blood. Water in the Bible is a symbol of life. The Holy Spirit is living water. Remember we saw there, it says, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. All through the Bible. And so the Holy Spirit is the living water. Water is a symbol of life in the Bible. And the blood... Didn't say life was the blood, said it's in the blood. That's right. It's not. And blood is a symbol of death. See? How did Jacob figure Joseph was dead? His boys took the coat of many colors and rubbed it in, you know, covered it with blood. Now, he wasn't dead, but that was it. Something was dead. They killed an animal. And so, it's very fundamental. Water's a symbol of life. See how simple the Bible is? Life and death. I mean, you can't get any more fundamental than that. Life and death. Blood, symbol of death. Water's a symbol of life. And the living water brought Christ back to life. And so when Christ's side was pierced and outflowed blood and water, the blood was proof of the death And the water was there to show that the living water was going to bring him back to life. And we had the same lesson, remember, a long time ago, the two birds. You remember they killed one over running water? Every animal they killed was Jesus, you know, represented Jesus. They killed this bird in an earthen vessel over running water, Leviticus 14. And then they took the live bird and painted the blood on him from the dead bird, which was symbolic of, this live bird is symbolic of the resurrected Jesus. So they killed Jesus. Here's the live Jesus with his blood painted on it, and then they took him out to an open field and he flew up into the heavens. Symbolic of Christ on resurrection morning going up with his blood into the tabernacle in heaven and saying, here it is, Father, we've done it. We have legally paid the price for their redemption. Hallelujah. So there's where the life is in the blood. Okay. Yes, praise God. Oh, I can go on and on for the blood and water just about all night.